If you brought a copy of God's Word with you this morning, I would invite you to find Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, for a few moments at least, as we begin a series that will take us through Christmas time titled, O Come, Emmanuel. Beginning in verse 25, it says, Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. That should be a time where you say amen, unless you're a Jew. And for glory to your people Israel. All Jews can say amen now. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him, of him, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Growing up, every Christmas season, we would have an Advent wreath at the table. Did anybody here have an Advent wreath at the table growing up? A few of you did, didn't you? You know what I'm talking about. It was on the kitchen table. It would remain there throughout the season. And there would be 4 candles, and sometimes there would be one in the middle, and you light a candle every week, and you, in addition to the one you lit the week before, all the way up to the very Christmas week. And the middle candle was the Christ candle. And I didn't really know much about it. It was just all symbolism to me. And every time we would light the candles, my mother would gather all the family and we would pray. And then we would sing the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. I didn't really know anything about it. But every time I ever hear that song sung, it takes me back to my childhood and my mother and the Advent wreath. The song itself dates, it might be the oldest hymn we still sing today. In fact, it probably is. It dates back before 800 AD, the words, that is. And we really don't know who wrote the hymn. In those days, hundreds and hundreds of years before the printing press was ever invented, people didn't have Bibles. And so they were Christians, especially were dependent, as well as the Jews before that, were dependent on the songs that would be written. The songs and chants, really, this was more of a chant, would have conveyed to them doctrine that they would have embraced. Imagine if the songs that we have today were the only means by which we got doctrine. Ew, that'd be tough. So that made the singing in those days very, very important, of course. And this hymn, which I think you're going to see the lyrics on, I hope we got them up there for you, but this hymn is just packed with sound doctrine. And if we don't get them up, we'll get them up eventually for you. But the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, there's several verses. And in every single verse, there is doctrine from the Old Testament. Prophecies of Jesus coming. And especially the very first one, O come, what? Emmanuel, which we already know what it means. It means what? God with us. A prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, you know, the virgin's going to conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And when the angel gave a vision to Joseph, who would be the husband of Mary, in that dream, the angel quoted this very scripture from Isaiah 700 years earlier, and then virtually interpreted it and said, his name's going to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's fascinating. That is a fascinating thought occurred to me as I was examining the words of the hymn, O come, Emmanuel. And I realized that while it was distinctly a Christian chant, it could very well have been written by a non-Christian, because the verbiage is all Jewish. It's all Old Testament stuff. It's all Old Testament prophecies, like Isaiah 7. O come, Emmanuel. And when you read through the hymn, and we'll be looking at this over the weeks to come, the actual wording, you could see Simeon and or Anna having written this thing, even though they actually didn't. Because you got verbiage like, O daystring, O rod of Jesse, O Emmanuel, Adonai, all of these are Old Testament terms for Jesus. And these two people in this story that we've just begun to tap into, we know little about other than this story. They just sort of come out of nowhere and go back into oblivion. Simeon and Anna. And they just sort of show up at Jesus' dedication. And that's the scene here. This is not Jesus' circumcision, which would have taken place 8 days after his birth. This would have been his dedication, which took place 40 days after. If you look up earlier in verse 22, it says this was the time of Mary's purification. Mary, women had to stay in seclusion for about a month and a half. Then they would come forth with their son and dedicate him at the temple. And if she was a woman, you know where they were at the temple. They weren't in the inner sanctum of the temple. They would have been in the court of women, that very, very large court. And that's where Simeon and Anna would have come up to Mary and Joseph. And so Anna wouldn't have had a problem finding Jesus because she was there all. She's described as being there all the time, fasting, worshiping, praying, seeking, waiting. But Simeon had the extra blessing of having the Holy Spirit tell him that he wouldn't die before he saw the Christ. Now, you would think that the Jews by this time would have been looking for Jesus. The Bible does tell us that Christ came at just the right time in Galatians 4. But not everybody was, certainly. Not everyone was looking. Most of them were caught off guard, as we know, as we read through the Gospels. But not this couple, Simeon and Anna. Actually, they weren't a couple, just a couple of old people who loved God, loved his promises, were, for all intents and purposes, they were Old Testament saints, really. They had one other thing in common, that is, they were both looking. They were both waiting. That's the terminology used in verse 25 and 38. Both waiting for the consolation of Israel, for the redemption of Jerusalem. The Greek word waiting carries the idea of personally welcoming. It's the Greek word dexomenai with the prefix, which means to be before. It means they were waiting before to welcome this Messiah with great anticipation. It brings to light what John said in John chapter 1, and you heard it was actually read earlier. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world did not what? Didn't know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them God gave the power, the right, the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Amen? Who welcome him. Now, the first of our characters who was waiting, looking personally to welcome Jesus was Simeon. His name means God has heard. God has heard. Sounds a lot like Samuel, that the meaning that is. God has heard. And we're not told, but perhaps his parents were one of those who were anxiously waiting for Emmanuel to come and named him such. God has heard our prayer. I don't know. He had a lot of things going for him, though. Just look at verse 25. He was righteous. He's a righteous man. When the Bible speaks of somebody as being righteous, they're not talking about personal righteousness, although that is alluded to as well. In this case, they're talking about he was made righteous. He had placed his faith in the living Jehovah God, just as you and I need to do. He was righteous, and he was devout, you'll notice. That word devout literally means to be cautious. The idea here is that Simeon was a serious-minded man. He took the word of God and the promises of God very seriously. Do you? He was an expectant man, as we've already alluded to, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation means to be comforted. It carries the idea of an intimate call. And you wonder, what is that guy? Why would it be referred? Why would the coming of Jesus be called the consolation of Israel? It's almost synonymous with Messiah. Why would the Bible refer to it as the consolation of Israel or the comfort of Israel? Well, if you think about it, at this time, Israel had not heard from God for 400 years. 400 years, and they had not heard the voice of God through a prophet. Malachi was the last one, and then bang, God closes the door. There is silence, no word from God. Even when they were deported to Babylon years earlier, they heard from God through men like Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah, but not for 400 years up to this moment. They had not heard from God. They were looking for a word from God. They should have been anyway. A word of comfort, a word of hope, a word of deliverance, a word of closeness. And what they got was the word become flesh. God would speak to his people and to you and I like never before by coming in human as a human being. That's the meaning behind the refrain in this great hymn. Rejoice! Rejoice! Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. It's the cry, God with us. God, come near us. It's a cry of expectation. And Simeon was in every way, shape, and form an expectant man. He was also a spirit-led man. He comes, did you notice, by the Holy Spirit. It might sound strange to New Testament Christians that Simeon had the Holy Spirit, because we don't see the Holy Spirit so prominent in the Old Testament. But that doesn't mean that he, you know, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament had taken a break, that he was, you know, riding the bench or, you know, only came off every once in a while like a sixth man on a basketball team, or in this case, a third man. No, the Holy Spirit has always been actively involved in this world. But ever so much more now in this New Testament era that we live in. And you know, he's still doing that today. He wants to lead you like he led Simeon, if you'll let him. And so here is Simeon. He walks in there. He's led by God. He's been told by God that he isn't going to die. Can you imagine? I mean, he's way up on Harold Camping. And he comes into that court of women. The Spirit of God directs him right to Jesus, takes that baby up into his arms. Can you imagine what Mary and Joseph are going through? And then he says those words, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, verse 29, according to your words, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Of course, Jesus means God saves. He was looking at salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. I just want to quickly point out this morning four things about Simeon, and we'll get more into this text in the weeks to come. That can be true of you. And if they are, it will reveal not just God with us, but God in you. And we've already seen him. He was righteous. He was righteous. Last night, we had the Rejoice. That was the women's, 400 plus women in here. Heard some great testimonies, beautiful music, gorgeous setting. And at the end of the whole thing, I talked to one woman. And I asked her, she was obviously moved by the whole thing, so I asked her if she wanted to respond to what she had heard. She said, well, I know, you know, you got to ask God into your heart. I said, well, that's pretty good thinking. I said, so why would you ask God into your heart? And she muddled something like, well, to kind of guide me and, you know, make things better in my life. And I looked at her very earnestly and I said, you don't ask God into your heart just to guide you. You ask God into your heart because you are a sinner. You are unrighteous. And you need God to put his righteousness inside of you. Every one of us are separated from God. Every one of us are unrighteous. There is none righteous. Not even one, the Bible says. And so God made his son sin when he died on the cross, that we, having received him, might become the righteousness of God in him. That's amazing. You have to become righteous if you want to be with God and have God in you. And that's nothing you'll ever conjure up on your own. You will never, ever be righteous enough on your own. You need God's righteousness in you. You get it when you place your faith in Jesus. Simeon was devout. We've already said that means to be serious-minded. He took the study of God, the truths of God, very seriously. He loved the prophecies of God. Do you? How about right now? Are you serious about the truths of God that you're hearing? That's what a devout person is. A devout person is one who has not only placed their faith in the Son of God, but is serious about the truths of God. You don't take them lightly, or his promises lightly. He was expectant, which has been the main theme and will continue to be the main theme. Oh come, Emmanuel, that we have in this series. The expectation of Simeon and Anna were a rarity, just like today. Some of you would rather debate the time of his coming than long for the moment of his coming. But that's exactly what God says he will reward. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Is that you? Does that describe you? Eagerly waiting for Jesus? The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only. I love this because Paul wants you to know this isn't just a hope that he had, it's a hope that we're supposed to have, right? And not for me only, but for all who have what? Say it. Loved his appearing. It was prophecy, the truths of God, the future truths of God that God would use in my own life as a rebel, unrighteous, ungodly, immoral man. It was the prophecies of God that spoke to my heart. It was the fearful expectation of meeting the living God. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that very thought scared, well, I guess it would scare the hell out of me. Because that's exactly what took place. I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, became righteous, not because of my own righteousness, but that which was imputed to me. And God took the hell-boundness right out of me. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, consider this, he's coming again. He is coming again. And if you don't have him, if you don't know him, you have nothing to anticipate but a fearful, fiery judgment. But if you know him, you can eagerly wait for him with great anticipation. Amen? And the time is near. It is near. I don't know how near. I'm not like Simeon. Someone says, when do you think he's coming? I don't know. But I know he is. And Simeon was led by the Spirit. That's the last thing I would say to you. If you want to get prepped for this season and beyond, let God make you righteous, be devout, be expectant, and be led by the Spirit. Remember what I said about how the Holy Spirit didn't promise you and I that Jesus is coming tomorrow or next week. I mean, he did give Simeon the promise that he wouldn't die. He didn't tell Simeon exactly when Jesus was coming, just that he would come before he died, right? But the Spirit of God didn't just give Simeon a promise. He led him to that very promise. He led him to the fulfillment of that promise to Jesus himself. And he will do the exact same thing for you. Though he doesn't tell you, Jesus is coming back in your lifetime, he might. But he will lead you to Jesus every time if you'll seek him. The Spirit of God loves to point people to Jesus Christ. And so you will be able to say, you can't hold Jesus and say, my eyes have seen your salvation, but you can say, my heart has. And experience Emmanuel, God with us, and God in you.